Hallelujah. Take your Bibles and turn to the Corinthian church. That is 2 Corinthians. We are going to be in the last chapter of that in a few moments. The last chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, it's going to take me a little while to get there. I have about 30 minutes of introduction and 10 minutes of sermon this morning. So that's the way it sets up. It's just God's saying something, God's speaking something, and I want you to stay. If you lose me, or if I lose you as we go through, you're gonna miss what God's saying, what God's speaking in your life. I'm excited about what God's saying to us about presence. Presence. Father, as I come to you right now, I thank you. Lord, this may be one of the most significant messages that any of us have ever heard, not because of the message that I'm preaching, but because of the content about your presence. Lord, your presence is everything. That's what matters, Lord, in our lives. That's what is significant in our lives is your presence. And Lord, I pray this morning, because I know there are men and women here at every stage of their Christian walk, some, Lord, that have been walking with you for decades, and some, Lord, that have just begun. But in all of us, Lord, there is this yearning for more of your presence. And I pray, God, that there will be a realization of your presence in our lives, that it will have that transforming effect in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most significant things that I learned as a young minister was the value of presence. One of the things I struggled with as a younger minister was what to say. Anybody can identify. In fact, I don't think I'm the only one there. That is what, by the way, I think keeps people away from funerals and from hospital visits. And I think sometimes it makes us uneasy at the celebrations too, is what to say. And that was one of the things that I struggled with as a young minister. Green, wet behind the ears, what to say. And an older minister said something to me that transformed that whole idea for me. And perhaps by sharing it, perhaps with you as well. And that is, he said to me, he said, Glenn, they will rarely ever remember what you say. But they will never forget that you were there. Right? Let me just put a parenthesis here in this message and say to you, as Christians, as the body of Christ, we really should support each other at funerals and visitations and weddings and at bedsides and those sorts of things. And one of the things that keeps us away, I think, is not knowing what to say. Can I take that burden off of you? It doesn't matter what you say. They're rarely ever going to remember that, but they will remember that you were there, that you were there. In that lesson for me, I began to learn the value of presence. It's presence that counts, isn't it? It's presence that matters. It's presence, being there, being present, and your presence is of the most value. In fact, if you think about it, think about relationships, it's presence that counts. When you see a child, and some of you have witnessed this, you've seen this. I've seen Ellie do this to Paul when she is in his arms and he's talking and he's carrying on a conversation and talking with others. And you've seen this as well. And she'll reach up there, or maybe you've seen some other child do it, reach up there and take daddy by each side of his cheeks and turn his face away from who he's talking to straight look him straight in the face. I want your what? Presence. I want your attention. What is that about? That's about presence. That's about, I want you here in this moment with me. It's not about looking at me. It's about presence. It's about attention. It's about your presence there. Think back to your childhood. In fact, when you get a little older, the older you get, the more that you begin to realize the value of presence. Think back to your childhood and the things that stand out, the things that matter the most are likely not what you, certainly not what was bought for you. Oftentimes, it's not even what you did together, although that is in the context, but in the whole thing, when you break it out, it's presence. It is that we did this together. We did this at the same time. We were together. We were present. That's one of the incredible things about getting away and about vacation or about taking trips together is this idea of presence. We are together. We are away from everything else. And I have your attention. I have your presence. Perhaps that's why Dr. Dobson says that the dining room table and camping together. His idea of camping, by the way, was RV camping, which is not really camping. RV camping, this has nothing to do with the message. It just, you know, RV camping, you unload the house into the RV, right? And you take it away and you do what you do at home somewhere else. I'm talking about camping, right? You got to stay in a tent, man. That's a side note. The point is presence, right? Presence. This week is Valentine's week. Geraldine mentioned a few moments ago. A lot will be said about relationships this week. A whole lot will be said about relationships this week. In fact, much of what will be said about relationships this week, quite honestly, is, well, just ridiculous, ludicrous. And some of what will be said, in fact, a lot of what will be said is not just ridiculous, but some of it, a lot of it will be overly sexual. But when you boil it down and you get all of that out of the way, even in the world, what matters is presence. Think about it a moment. Time is about presence. Conversation is about presence. Romance is about presence. Even authentic sexual intimacy inside marriage, I need to add in our day, inside marriage is about presence. It's about presence. That's what it's about. Presence. Being there together. Presence. In fact, Dr. Gordon Fee puts it this way, presence is a delicious word because it points out to the one of our truly great gifts. Nothing else can take the place of presence. Not gifts, not telephone calls, not pictures, not mementos, nothing. I might add, not Facebook, not texting, not tweeting, nothing. He goes on to say, what makes life shared? What makes it pleasurable? Is it the games and the walks and the concerts and the outings and the myriad of other things? No, he says, it is presence that makes life a shareable moment. It's about presence. In fact, if you stop and think about it, we were created for presence. You and I, as being created in the image of God, we were created, Brother Larry, for presence. Think about it for a moment. Think back with me. Just walk through with me. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, creation began with presence. God forms man. Casey Lynn preached a powerful message about this about a year or so ago. I got to get her and Ernest both back in the pulpit here sometime soon. But she preached a message about God creating man, forming him. And then what did he do? Remember? He takes and puts his hands over his face, over his mouth, and he breathes life into him. And so when man first awakens, what is he? He is face to face with God. What is that about? Man's created moment was about presence. Face to face with God. Man was created. You and I were born. We were birthed. We were made for presence. When a new child is born, what do? The first thing they do is hand them to their father or hand them to their mother and face to face. What is that about? It's about presence. In fact, you follow the creation story on through a little bit further, and God says, and it is not good for man to be alone. You know what God was saying there? God was saying he was recognizing man's need for presence. That's what he was saying when he said it's not good for man to be alone. He was saying and recognizing the need inside of man for presence. And God forms man, right? God forms woman out of the rib of man and brings woman to man. And Adam says, whoa, man. And God says, woman. What's that about? It's about presence. It's about presence. In fact, read the story of the fall. You see the same thing. You read the story of the fall, and the story of the fall is about, it's not about sin. It's not about the apple. It's not about the whole life and death thing. I mean, all those are there. Those are subplots. What really was lost in the fall was presence. That's what was lost most. That's the thing that was most. Think about it. Read that part of that story. Read sometime when you have a moment when I'm not preaching. And read Genesis 3 again, and you'll see it's about lost presence. See, the normal way of life, read the story of Genesis 3, the normal way of life in the garden was presence. That was the normal way of life. When it's recorded, it says, and God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is a picture of what life was normally like. Life was normally about presence, about walking in his presence, Mike, about talking with him face to face. That was normal life. Normal life was about presence. Then one day, God comes walking in the cool of the day, and man, what? Hid. And man says, Adam, where are you? Man, where are you? And Adam says something fascinating. He says, I heard you, I was afraid, and I hid. When you read that story, you'll never realize what they lost in the fall was presence. No longer did they feel welcome in his presence. No longer did they feel free in his presence. No longer did they feel like they could rush out there. And oh, God's walking in the cool of the garden. No longer could they embrace him. And oh, God's coming to walk with us and to be present and to us to have his presence. That was lost. It was gone. What was lost was presence. The good news is the other end of the story. You turn in your Bible sometime and read the other end. Don't just read the beginning of the story. Read the other end of the story. If you read the other end of the story, you find that it also talks about presence. But it talks about presence in a completely different way. It talks about presence reestablished. In fact, do you remember how John records? Sometimes go back and read the first chapter of Revelation. Again, not when I'm preaching. Go there and you find how John records. Remember how he records this whole revelation that he's about to get? In Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10, he says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, don't you like that? It's about presence. That's the way it begins. It's about presence. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about presence. And everything in between is about presence, God's presence, and us being in his presence. John says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. In fact, do you remember the first encounter? In fact, the first encounter between John and God makes us think about Adam, but something totally different happens. John says, and I turned and saw him. You can find it there in Revelation 1. I turned and saw him, and I fell as a dead man. That's a picture of what happened in the garden, but I love that it doesn't stop there. Aren't you glad that the story doesn't stop there? John says, goes on and says that he laid his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Do you get the contrast there? Adam heard sin. He heard God's voice. He was afraid and he hid. Then in the end of the story, man is still man, right? But God is still God. John hears the voice. He turns to see. He falls as a dead man, it says. But God put his hand on him and says, son, don't be afraid anymore of my presence. Stand up, he says. Stand up. You're welcome in my presence. Oh, I love the story and the bookends of the story. In fact, in the very end of the story, the very last pages of the Bible, there's an incredible picture that God paints of reestablishing his presence. In the very last pages, there is this imagery. Now, it's imagery of the Old Testament, but it's imagery that paints this. Again, and John says this, in that place. He's talking about the very last thing that he saw. The very end of it all. He says, and I saw, and there was no temple there in heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. He goes on, he says, the city had no need for the sun or for the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Don't you love the way God, he doesn't leave us in Genesis, but he takes us through Revelation. And one day, he says, I see a day. And in that day, there'll be no need for the sun or the moon. There'll be no need for a temple or a tabernacle or a tent of meeting. In that day, the Lamb will be the tabernacle. He will be the light. He will be the light. In fact, it segues with our message from last week. If you, by the way, missed any of the series on restoration, it is all up online now. Faith, family, finances, and favor. And you remember last week we were talking about favor. How many of you are here last week? God spoke to us something about favor. And remember what he said, and you'll need to go back and listen to the message. If you go back, while the blessings of earth are true blessings from God, they are the least that God wants to do for us. His highest favor is presence. The highest thing that he wants to do for us, the highest thing that he wants to do in our life is presence. In fact, that story ties into the point that I wanted to make this morning. You remember the story. Remember God said, I'll clear all your enemies out of the way. I'll go before you. I'll send my angel before you. I'll take care of all your problems. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll break the walls down. I'll move the enemies out of the way. But I'm not going with you. And you remember the reaction to the story? They said, look at it there, Exodus 33 and 4. Go read it sometime. It said, and when they heard the bad news, they mourned. That there was no dancing, there was no rejoicing, there was no celebrating at this. That it was bad news to them that God was going to bless them in an earthly way, but his presence wasn't going to be there. And that's a whole nother message. But what's fascinating about it, and I touched on this last week, is that Moses was not satisfied. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you satisfied with everything except God's presence? Are you satisfied? And this burns in my heart this morning, because I see much of the church. I am talking to our church, but I'm really talking about the church as a whole. And I see much of the church today that is satisfied. Satisfied with God's earthly blessings. Satisfied with the things he brings into our life. Satisfied to the point that we don't give any thought anymore to not having God's presence in our life. Moses said, God, that in fact, it's fascinating what Moses says. Moses says, God, if your presence will not go with us, then don't carry us in. Do you understand what he was saying? Do you remember where they were when this happened? They were in the middle of the desert, right? Moses was saying, God, if you're not going with us, then just leave us in the desert. God, the green valley, the green land, Canaan land, and all of the place that is there, it's not worth it, God, because I'll become satisfied with that. I'll become happy with that, and I'll lose the sense that I need your presence. So, Lord, if you're not going to be with us, don't even send us. I'd rather stay in the desert than be in the promised land without your presence. Wow. Presence. It was all about presence. So Moses packs up his tent. See, I told you camping was a good thing. Tent camping is a good thing. Hey, can I get an amen on that? Ernest did not amen. Moses packs up his tent. And it says he moved it outside of the camp. Genesis 33:11 says, because there Moses would go and meet to God face to face. You see, don't you get it? It's all, Judy, about presence. It's all about presence. It's always been about presence. That's all it is about. It's about God's presence and his presence being in our life. In fact, some translations, when you read it in the Bible, and I think it's a more appropriate translation, some of it call it the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. When Moses packed up his tent and went out there and packed it up, he met with God face to face. And can I just tell you a side note? This is a side note. This is extra. You don't have to pay for this morning. Everybody in this place needs a tent of meeting. Everybody needs a place where you go aside and you meet with God. Where there are no interferences and there's nobody else and there's nothing else. That's personally why I like to go to the woods. Your tent of meeting may be something completely different, but everybody needs a place where they can meet with God one-on-one. It's just you and him and talking with him face to face. The Bible says Moses, God talked with him like a man talks to a friend face to face. Oh, I'm so glad, aren't you? I am so glad that God established that. And through that conversation, God says this. Exodus 33:14, God says this. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Can I tell you something this morning? Can I tell you something this morning? Right here, right here is why most of America and a lot of the American Christian church today is tired and wore out and frustrated, right? Because they have no sense of His presence. Listen, without a sense of His presence, there'll be no rest. Without a sense of His presence, it'll be one thing after another, after another, after another. Sometimes, somewhere, there's got to be a sense of God's presence in your life. Because, listen, rest doesn't come through vacations or pleasures or all of those things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. I took a vacation last year. I'm going to take a vacation this year. I'm going to take a vacation next year. That's not my point. My point is that it's His presence that refreshes my soul. It's His presence that makes me new. It's His presence. Moses said that. My presence, or God said that, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In fact, there's something fascinating in that story when you read it. It says, when Moses packed up his tent and went and set it up outside the camp. Watch this. Read the story carefully. Every man, when Moses did that, took his tent and put it up. It says, every man stood in the door of his tent and watched Moses in the tent of meeting and saw the glory coming down. Do you understand what the significance of that? It wasn't just important to Moses. It was important to every single man. It mattered that God's presence came. It mattered that His glory came. It mattered that He was ushering in and coming into the place. It mattered. Every man stood there, it said. Every man. See, this isn't just about Moses. This isn't just, can I say it? Dare I say it this morning? This isn't just about the pastor. This isn't just about the leadership of TRC. This isn't just about your Sunday school teacher. Young people, listen to me. This isn't just about mama and daddy. There's got to come a time, EJ, when you got to step it up. You got to step it up. And mom and dad, yes, they're still going to be there, and they're still, but there's got to be a time when EJ says, you know what? I need God's presence for myself. I'm going to stand here in the doorway. I'm going to see what daddy does, and I'm going to see what mama does, because I want to know what it's like to be in His presence. Right? Presence. What is fascinating about all of that is that all along, God was making a better way. All along, God was preparing, making a better way. In the Old Testament, the Moses' meeting tent, or tent of meeting, the tabernacle, which they made after Moses' tent of meeting, and by the way, extended likely after the tabernacle as well. And the temple, they were all about God's presence. The meeting tent, the tabernacle, the temple, they were all about God's presence. In fact, what God was trying to do was trying to give them pictures. He was trying to help them see that how important His presence was. And all of them were about presence, but unlike the garden, they were all imperfect. They were not the perfect relationship. And all along, God was preparing a way. In fact, when you watch this, as it goes through, when the first temple was destroyed and the second temple was first desecrated and later destroyed, when that visual picture, the temple, the building itself, when it was gone, there was this sense of a loss of God's presence. That it was gone. They no longer had God's presence. What is interesting, though, is all of this time, God is preparing His people for a better way. He's preparing His people for a new way. Moses talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moses talks about God's presence. Remember, Deuteronomy is Moses' swan song. It's his last speech. Moses is about to go out, and in that speech near the end, Moses talks about God's presence and how God's presence mattered more than anything else. In fact, he goes so far as to say, if and when you ever forget God and go another way, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. There may be some that are here like that this morning. Maybe you've gone away and you used to know Him. I'm telling you, that promise is still good. Return to Him and He'll return to you. Jeremiah talks about it. Jeremiah 31 talks about it. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 talks about God's presence and the value of God's presence. What are these? All of these are prophets. All of these prophets, in each generation, God brought a prophet along to talk about his presence, to remind them of his presence, to tell them how important his presence was. Joel talks about it. Being Pentecostal, we know about Joel's prophecy. He says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, right? My young men shall see visions, and my old men shall dream dreams. I'll pour out my spirit upon the young and the old, on men servants and maid servants. I'll pour out my spirit. He talks about it. Zechariah. Zechariah 36, 26. And again in 37, he talks about it. In fact, as Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, 14, captures what all of the prophets said. He captures it in a sentence. And here's what it says. Ezekiel says, I will, this is God speaking prophetically of what is to come. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Oh, listen to me, church. Living is not the stuff of this life. You live in this world, and the stuff of this life, the blessings of this life, are indeed blessings from God. But that's not living. Living is about his presence. Living is about being face to face with him, about being one on one with him. Living is about his spirit. I love what he says. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. Let me tell you why this verse is so absolutely necessary. It is so crucial, because there are some times in life, and I've watched you, I've seen some of you in the last 3 years that we've been here. I think it was last weekend, 3 years ago, last weekend when we stood and preached and you invited us to come and to pastor this church, and we're coming up soon on the 3-year anniversary of us being here. And I've watched over those 3 years, and here's what I can tell you. There's a lot of dying in living, right? There's a lot of dying in living. There's a lot of times I come up against something, Ron, and it just feels like death, and it just feels like something is overwhelming and something is pressing. It feels like I'll never see another day, or I'll never make it through that valley, or I'll never make it over that mountain. I have good news for this morning. His presence, even in the midst of that situation, I shall live. Why? Because I have his presence. I have his presence. Stephen spoke about it. I apologize for my voice this morning. I'm struggling a little bit. Stephen spoke about it in the book of Acts. I told you last week. In fact, it got Stephen stoned. Because Stephen said, the Most High does not dwell in a tabernacle made by hands. Stephen is standing there. He's there in Jerusalem, and he points across to the mountaintop. And remember, the Jews still thought that the temple, that building, those bricks, those mortar, that foundation, that the temple represented the presence of God. And Stephen points across and said, oh no, God no longer lives in a temple made with hands. Who is God that man could build a house for him to dwell in? He has formed the heavens and he has formed the earth. How could you make a temple for him? How could you make a place of rest for him? Most High doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. Paul picks up on that theme later in the book of Acts. Paul picks up and says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. What are they saying? All of them are pointing to the same thing. They're saying the same thing over and over again, and that is that God is preparing, God is making, God is instituting a better way. Jesus spoke about it prophetically. Do you remember when Jesus was on the earth and he was saying, in fact, some men, when he was being tried, some men said that they heard Jesus say that he would tear down the temple, and in 3 days, that he, Jesus, would build it again. And when he was on trial, when they were trying to find something to accuse him of, these men came forward, and it's really unclear as to whether this was confusion and communication or complete fabrication, but they said, Jesus said that he would tear down that building, the temple. You got to understand what an offense that was. That temple, that building still represented the presence of God, that he would tear down that temple, and in 3 days, he would build it all over again. What Jesus actually said You find it in John, the second chapter, I believe. What Jesus actually said is this: destroy this temple. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will build it again. You understand what Jesus wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about the temple. Jesus was saying, you don't understand. You don't get it. Something new's coming. Oh, something life-changing is coming. Something that shakes and changes and transforms everything is coming. Jesus wasn't saying, I'll tear down the temple. In fact, the temple didn't matter to him. Those bricks, that mortar, that foundation, all of the ornament didn't matter to him whatsoever. Why? Because the presence of God wasn't going to reside there. What he was saying is this: tear down this temple. Take this temple, my body, and put it on a cross and crucify me. And in 3 days, I will build this temple again, and the presence of God will reside in it. See, Jesus wasn't talking about the temple, the building. He was talking about the temple, his body. And in that, there is this momentous change that is happening. Jesus was talking about his death and resurrection. Jesus was talking about his body. See, when Jesus died and was resurrected, when he was resurrected from the grave, in that moment, it changed the identification of the temple. It changed it completely. No longer would the Spirit of God, the presence of God, live in a building made by hands. Instead, it would reside in the body, in the heart of his people. This is an incredible truth that Jesus is talking about, but they didn't get it at the time. They couldn't grasp it at the time. They couldn't understand it at the time. But what Jesus was saying was, now the Spirit of God, his presence, would no longer dwell in a temple building. Instead, his Spirit, his presence, would dwell in the heart of his people. In the heart of his people. Do you understand? All that time, what Jesus was trying to do, what God was trying to do through Christ, was to reestablish his presence for his people. His presence in his people. See, listen to me. Above everything else, as a fulfillment of the new covenant that we find in the New Testament, above everything else, the Spirit coming marked the reestablishment of the presence of God in his people. When the Holy Spirit moved inside of you, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and his Spirit moved inside of you, above everything else, it marked the return of the presence of God. That's why old things have passed away and all things are made new. That's why I have life and life abundantly. Why? Because his presence is restored. That's what he's trying to do. That's what it's all about. That's what the whole story of the Bible is all about. God had a relationship built on presence. Sin came and broke that relationship. And through Jesus Christ, he restored that relationship so that presence could be the cornerstone of our relationship with him. In fact, we're given two pictures of that in the Old Testament, or New Testament. I mentioned that last week. Two pictures of that. One of them you find in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes there and he says this: you are, in fact, I'll read the whole verse. Part of the verse is coming up on the screen. Let me read the whole verse. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. Hallelujah. Do you hear what I'm saying? You are no longer foreigners or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives. We are given two pictures, two images of where God's presence dwells. And the first picture is sitting right here in this building. You understand, don't you? You are, Paul says later, you are living stones. You are the presence of God. As we come together, that's why it's so important. That's why it's so absolutely crucial that you and I join together and come together is because we are together, collectively, we are the temple of the living God. This church is not about a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night thing. Church is not about our program and what we do. Church is all about His presence. And when I gather with you and you gather with me, we are the temple of the living God. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't have time for any more meetings. Right? I don't have any time for any more meetings. I need an encounter. I need an encounter. And when you and I come together, we are together. Collectively, we are the temple of the living God. We are where He resides, a dwelling place, it says, which lives by His Spirit. The New King James Version there says, a dwelling for God by His Spirit. Do you understand? We need to capture again the reality of what happens when we come together as a body of Christ, whether it's on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, or whether it's at the Rock Garden, or whether it's in Sunday school classes. When we gather together, we are the temple of the living God, and God's Spirit is there. Amen? In fact, that might solve a lot of things, hadn't it? Yeah? If we had a sense that God's Spirit was there, that's what's going on. The second picture, it's the picture of the individual. In fact, it's fascinating. Paul first paints this picture of the body being the temple. And then he takes that and superimposes that same picture for the individual believer. It's not either or, it's both. We collectively are the temple of the living God. And according to Corinthians, it says this, that do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? In fact, that verse goes on to say, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. You see, he paints two pictures. We collectively are the temple of the living God, and you individually. Do you understand what that means? What that means is that, Darlene, you are the temple of the living God. What it means is, Ken, you are the temple of the living God. Joy, it means you are the temple of the living God, right? Sean, it means you are the temple of the living God. Does anybody in the church understand what we're saying this morning? I am not my own. I am the temple of the living God. That the living God who used to walk in the Garden of Eden. The living God that met with Moses in that meeting tent. The living God that came into the tabernacle. The living God that came into the temple is the same God that lives inside of me and lives inside of you. We are the temple of the living God. His presence. His presence. In all of that time, you know what he was saying? What he was saying is, there's a better way to live. The better way to live is in His presence. See, God's presence is about the new covenant. It's about the new way. It's about His Spirit living inside of us. It's about a better way to live. In fact, there's some fascinating reading in that. In that book there, that 2 Corinthians, prior to the verse that I'm going to share with you in just a minute, there's some fascinating reading. You should go and read it sometimes. Paul talks about in chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks about the glory of Moses. The glory of Moses was so incredible that it says that he had to veil his face. Oh, can you imagine? He had to put a veil over his face because the presence of God, the glory of God, that it affected him. It changed him. It transformed him to the point that the glory of God was there. It was so much that according to the previous chapter, it says they couldn't stand to look at it. They couldn't stand to look at it. But it says that Moses wore a veil over his face. It also says something else. Paul describes that glory as a fading glory. It wasn't a perfect glory, Ernest. It was a fading glory. In fact, he says that all of the Old Testament, Paul says this, before the verse I'm going to share with you in a second, he says all of the Old Testament is really a veil. It's a veil. Behind that veil is, Diedrich, there's an idea of God's presence. There's the tent of meeting, and there's a tabernacle, and there's the temple, and there's an idea. You get some kind of an image, but it's behind a veil. Moses, it says, wore that veil. But then Paul makes a stunning statement. He says, in Christ Jesus, that veil is taken away. Aren't you glad this morning? That's what Jesus did when he came. He took that veil away, that no longer do we have to look or peer behind the veil or try to see through the veil. No longer it says that you and I, in fact, here's what it actually says. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah. No longer do I have to go to a tent of meeting or a tabernacle or a temple. That veil is taken away. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love what it says. Now we with unveiled faces. Hallelujah. I don't have to put on a veil anymore. I don't have to kind of peer through a veil anymore. I can come boldly before the throne of grace. I can enter in his presence. I can come before him. I am welcome in his presence. Welcome in his presence. Now with unveiled faces, it says, we all reflect the Lord's glory. And are being transformed into his likeness. Watch this. With an ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is his Spirit. You understand, it says of Moses' experience that it was a ever fading glory, but you and I that are in Christ, it is an ever increasing glory. It's an ever increasing presence. What does that say? That says to me that the experience I have with God today is going to be better tomorrow. And the experience I have with him tomorrow is going to be better the next day. And the experience I have the next day, listen, I'm not what I was 20 years ago. I'm not what I was 5 years ago. I'm not what I was a year ago. I'm not yet what I'm going to be. But every day I'm becoming more and more and more like him. Why? Because of his presence. It's all about presence. There is nothing else. It's about having a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ, where you give everything up and you say, Lord, I give it all to you. Why? Because your presence is what matters more than anything else. Your presence is. See, God's presence, in God's presence, which is made real by his Spirit, in his presence is a better way to live. It's a better way to live. In fact, it's the only way to live. There is no other way to live except in his presence. Now, I said all of that to say what I want to say in the next 5 minutes. What does that look like? What does that look like? That better living, that better way to live. What does that look like? Paul gives us a word picture of that in the last verse of this letter. Paul in this letter has made some stunning observations about God's presence, and no longer is it a building. Now it's the body, and God lives in that body, lives in the body of the believers. And he says this, he gives us a picture of what it looks like. And I'm just going to touch on it. For sake of time, I'm just going to touch on it this morning. I may come back to it later, but notice what he says. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What does he say there? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word grace is a gift. It means favor. It means being of benefit. It actually, that word charis actually means that in the recipient, it is such a gift that it causes joy. Right? Listen, that better way of life is that I have received, Joanne, I have received a gift. And as the recipient, what I've received from Christ, it causes joy in my heart and joy in my soul. In the context of living in Christ, it's that we live in joy because of the gift of life that he has given us. He says, not only the grace of Christ, but the love of God. There'll be a lot of talk about love this week. This word love here is the word agape, and it actually literally means love feast. It's a feast of love. We talk about love in all kinds of ways. This is a feast of love, and it has to do with devotion and esteem and respect and loyalty. It has to do with concern for one another. In this context, it means that steadfast, unfailing love. Let me tell you what the better life is about. The better life is about a love that keeps giving, a love that keeps coming, a love that reaches me when I was unreachable and keeps reaching out to me and keeps reaching out to me and keeps carrying me and sustaining me. It's a better life. It's a better way to live. In fact, what is fascinating is that when Paul writes this, he writes it about the present day, everyday life. The present day, everyday life. But then he adds this last part. He says, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship is an interesting word there. It means the sharing. Do you know the better way to live? The better way to live is in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is that sharing of life with the Holy Spirit. That's a better way to live. It harkens back. Listen, nothing else will replace presence. Presence is the most important part. And in the Holy Spirit, we have that fellowship. We have that koinonia. We have that participation, that sharing, that contribution of the Spirit. In fact, what he's saying is this. What Paul is saying is this. This. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. My presence is the new normal. It's the new normal. All of the old stuff is gone. All of the old pictures, all of the old images are gone. This is the new normal. You understand? Paul actually assumes this is the way the Christians live. He's not telling them to live this way. He assumes this is the way the Christian lives. What are you saying, Pastor? Saying God has a better way. God has a better way of living. As I was preparing this morning, I'm going to get the praise team to come. Please don't let me distract you, because I want to end with one of the songs that we did this morning. Please don't let them distract you. Stay tuned in me. All week long, ever since last Sunday, I couldn't get away from presence. I normally start thinking, well, actually, that's not true. I try to think way ahead, and most of the time I do, but normally when I walk out here on Sunday afternoons, my mind begins to go to next Sunday, and I'm telling you, from that moment to this moment, I couldn't stop thinking about presence. And on Friday of this week, I just had some time when I could just really spend some time just alone with Him. I've had that time all week, but that alone time was about, God, what are you going to do Sunday? And I asked the Lord, God, what are you saying? I felt this about your presence. What are you saying about presence? Listen to me. You don't often hear me say this, but I felt God speaking to my spirit. Felt Him impressing my spirit. My people are living like they belong to this world. My people are living like they belong to this world. It's evident in their being consumed with this life. It's evident in the things that they need. It's even evident in their worry. And listen, it wasn't a rebuke as an angry father. It was, I'm telling you, the voice I heard in my spirit, Tangi, it was like a father who was saying, oh, there's so much more. I have provided and I have prepared so, so much more. Why are my children settling for so much less? There's so much more that I want to give. There's so much more that I've prepared for. It's like God said, I never intended my people to live without my presence. There's a better way. Is anybody hungry for my presence again? Do they desire my presence again? Do they want my presence again? But there's a verse in the Old Testament that captures it. It's a psalm. It says, are there any on earth who understand, who seek the Lord? It's like he's saying, if you only knew, If you only realize the difference that presence would make, if you only realize the difference that relationships makes, if you only realize the difference that being in a one-on-one relationship in my presence makes, then you would seek me. Listen to me this morning. The most important thing you can do this year, in fact, in any year, but the most important thing you can do this year, this day, is to reestablish an understanding that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you are a Christian. He lives inside of you, and that is the presence of the Lord, and to value that presence. I pray that we would, as a church and as individuals, that we would have a renewed sense of His presence. Because His presence is a better way to live. His presence, Ron, is the only way to live. There is no other way, church. It's about His presence. It's about His presence. So how do you do that? How do you do that? First of all, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you got to get a relationship with Him. Pastor, what does that mean? If you are not right with God, if you are the Lord of your own life, if you are doing your own thing, going your own way, if you call the shots in your life, you got to get it right with God. Nothing happens unless you get it right with God. You got to get it right with God. Then when you get it right with God, and if you were here this morning and you do have it right with God, listen, you've got to make His presence a cornerstone of your relationship again. Church can't be the cornerstone. Church matters. Why? Because when we gather together, we are in His presence. But presence has to be the cornerstone. Presence has to be the cornerstone. How do you do that, Pastor? You got to spend some time alone with Him. You got to spend some time alone with Him. Everybody does that differently, and I'll speak to that. Lord's put in my heart to speak to that. Everybody does it differently. That alone time with God, everybody does it differently, but this one component is true in everybody, and that is that you spend some time listening to God. You spend some time listening to God, hearing Him in His Word and hearing Him speak to you into your life. Second thing is we have to develop a sense of God's presence in our lives all day long, all week long. Ernest, He is with you on that dock, that shipping dock. Mr. Green, He's with you at the lean-to down by the river. Ken, He's with you in the school system. Ron, he's with you. And Joanne, as you were there in the house, Joy, He's with you on your job, right? Larry, He's with you when you stand there in that classroom. He's with you. His presence is there. Scott, He's with you. The microphone's in front of you, but He's with you. He's there, right? It's His presence. Shawnee, He's going to be with you when you walk into that new job. Job market upside down, isn't it? And Sean, oh my goodness, he retires. He's got a job already. Somebody say favor. He's with you when you walk into that job. Joanne, He's with you when you're selling perfume, but what people really sense is presence. They smell perfume, but they sense presence. Amen. Presence. Oh my, we can develop again the sense that He's present, that He's there. Kevin, you're welding, but God is welding. Amen. His presence. Presence. Develop a sense of His presence again. And then, and if we do that, listen to me, if we do that, it has to influence every relationship in our lives. Presence. Presence affects my relationship with my dear bride. Right? Presence impacts your relationships with your friends. Presence impacts your relationships with your family. Presence impacts your relationships with others in the body of Christ. Right? It has to. It's all about presence. So spend some time alone in His presence. recultivate the sense that His presence is there every moment, every day, night and day, all of the time, and let it influence every relationship in your life. Why does that matter? It matters because living in God's presence, in His Spirit, is the better way to live. In fact, it's the only way to live. Amen? Amen. Just stand to your feet. We're going to close this morning a little differently. We're going to sing that song we sang a few moments ago about His presence. If you're here this morning, you need somebody. Maybe you're not right with God. I'm going to tell you, when we start singing this song, these altars are open, and there'll be some people that will come down. If you're not right with God and you need to get it right with God, and you know that better than I. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm just asking you to make it right with God. Just get it right with God. You need somebody to pray with you about that. You can slip down here. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're going through something, or you're facing something, or something from your past just seems to be weighing on you. Or maybe you're facing something ahead. You know something ahead. Maybe there's a change. Maybe there's something going on. And Pastor, I need a renewed sense of His presence in my life. If that's you, just want to come down and somebody's going to pray with you. The fact is, God's had a better way to live than we've been living. It's about His presence. Amen. It's the only way to live. Let's sing this song. If you want somebody to pray with you, or if you want to get it right with God, these altars are open. When they begin to sing, I invite you, I encourage you to come down and let's worship the Lord together. Yes. You want somebody to pray with you, these altars are open this morning. Yes. Father, I thank You. Yes, yeah. Give Him praise. Father, I thank You for Your presence. I pray that this morning, Lord, as people commit themselves to time alone with You, spending time alone with You, that You will renew the sense of Your presence, that You are there, right there in that moment. God, I pray that You, as they do that, Lord, You'll renew the sense of Your presence as they go through their day and as they go through their week. It's not a one-day thing. It's not a one-time during the day thing, that You live inside of them, Lord. And God, I just sense, Lord, there's some individuals that need that reality to impact their relationships, Lord. They're dealing with some things they can't deal with on their own. And I thank You, God, that Your presence impacts that. Most of all, Lord, rekindle and renew in us a sense of what it means to live as people of Your presence. Transformed, made new, the better way to live. We thank You for that. We praise You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, look at me before you leave. If you will commit this week to spending some time alone with Him, He will begin to renew His presence to you, and a whole new world will open up to you. I don't promise that. He promises that. He says that in His Word. Spend some time with Him this week. Spend some time with Him this week. I'm going to talk a little next week about that, about what it means to spend some time alone with God. If you've wondered, Pastor, what does that look like? What is that? I'm really not any good at that. I encourage you to be here next week and what that does in your life. I'm just going to share some of that next week. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you.